You know, we've been talking about things and what the Spirit has been given us, and especially in the area of the Holy Spirit language, and it's about third dimensional. And I want you to understand something, that third dimensional gives us access to all the areas in the material realm. It's like a highway that you can cruise anywhere into the material world and do what God wants you to do in the Spirit. See, so the third dimension is an area where we have access. It's like highways. But I also want you to know that in the third dimension, there's demonic activity there. That's why there's the fight. Because they're going to try to resist you from getting into certain areas in the Spirit that God is sending you. But, of course, we know that resistance is futile. Amen? They're going to be assimilated no matter what. Praise God, those demons. Now, in this third dimension, as we get access to all areas and the things in the to attack, actually, in the material realm, in the material world, and we know that the devil is going to try to resist us in all sorts of areas. And God was speaking to us last week in the area where he talked about the Holy Spirit language and the things of understanding his language. And that's why sometimes not enough things are accomplished, because there's not an understanding of the Holy Spirit language and about dreams and visions. And if you noticed, after Tuesday's teaching, I'm sure many of you began to get more dreams and visions, because you're becoming more sensitive to what God was saying now, and you're beginning to look for those things, because that's how the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. Would you turn to Genesis and chapter 3? Because there is a war going on and a fight, and God is giving us weapons of knowledge and arming us, there's something I want to share that was put on my heart, and I really believe that we just need to get a better understanding on this, and you'll see how it will coordinate with our last teaching in Genesis 3 and verse 20. Now, we know that Adam and Eve bit the bait. They fell, right? God brought forth judgment. And in verse 20, and it says, "And Adam called his wife name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin, clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand to take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove him," in other words, he forced him out of there, "forced out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life." Now, this is very powerful, because this is the birth of the sword. Now, I want to share a little bit about this tonight, because tonight's teaching called Birth of the Sword, that you understand truly about the sword of the Spirit. Now, it says here, which is very powerful, because you remember when Satan told the woman that if they ate of the tree, they'd be like God, right? And in this area, he didn't lie to that degree, but he was still deceiving, because he didn't tell them that they would become evil. He said that you'll be like God, to know good and evil. But he never told them that they would become good and evil. Did y'all understand that? See, that's the difference. See, when he said here, he says, "And behold," and the Lord said, "the man has become like one of us, to know," not become like. So they knew, now they knew about good and evil, but the problem was they became evil. And that was, well, God's not evil, is he? So when they partook of the tree, they became the offsprings of Satan. they became offsprings of darkness. Are you hearing me? And then it says that, well, okay, now he had to drive him out, or he forced him out. And then he left an cherubim, an angel of the Lord, with a flaming sword. Now, this is the first time that the flaming sword had to come into the natural realm. And what was it to do? It was to guard. It was to protect. It was to defend. And it was to attack anything that would try to come to the tree of life. Because he did not want the offsprings of Satan to live forever, did he? Are you with me? In other words, they became like God, knowing good and evil, but they became good and evil, not like God. That's what sent them out of the garden. So Satan's offspring couldn't eat of the tree of life. The sword would now have to be used. Now that flaming sword, what was it used for? To protect, to guard, to attack. What was it? Let me share with you. In this arena, now the flaming sword was exposed in judgment. It was God's judgment now. So we see here now that the flaming sword was exposing and judging. Are you hearing? Good. Go to Ezekiel 2. So now the sword would be used to expose and to judge. Ezekiel 21. Ezekiel 21, is everybody there? In verse 9. Son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, say, a sword is sharpened and also polished, sharpened to make a dreadful slaughter, polished to flash like lightning. Should we then make mirth? It despises the scepter of my son as it does all wood. And he has given it to be polished that it may be handled. This sword is sharpened and it is polished to be given into the hand of the slayer. Cry and wail, son of man, for it will be against my people, against the princes of Israel. Terrors, including the sword, will be against my people. Therefore, strike your thigh, because it is a testing. And what if the sword despises even the scepter? The scepter shall be no more, says the Lord. You therefore, son of man, prophesy and strike your hands together. The third time, let the sword do double damage. It is the sword that slays, the sword that slays the great men, that enters their private chambers. I have set the point of the sword against all their gates, that the heart may melt and many may stumble. Ah, it is made bright. It is grass for slaughter. Swords are at the ready. Thrust right, set your blade. Thrust left, wherever your edge is ordered. I also will beat my fists together, and I will cause my fury to rest. I, the Lord, have spoken. So we see that this was the sword of the Lord. And what did it do? It came to expose and to what? Judge. Come to expose and judge. Now, first of all, you got to understand that it was brought in by prophecy. It had things in a spiritual realm had to come into the natural realm by prophecy, by spoken word. Then it would happen. You getting it? Praise God. Go to Joshua 5. Joshua chapter 5. We're going to lay a little foundation here so that we can get to the rest of this. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13. How many of y'all warriors of Jesus? Amen. Amen. Third dimensional warriors. Praise God. And Joshua 5 and verse 13, read it. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but a commander of the army of the Lord I now have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. So who was that? That was the Lord. Do you understand that? That was the Lord. Where did he come? He was expressing, listen, I am the commander of the Lord's army. In other words, I'm the commander. This is my army. And I also carry a sword. Are you hearing me? Oh, hallelujah. So if he carries a sword, we carry a sword, right? So the commander of the Lord's army is with sword. Now go to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. In verse 1. 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1. Would you read it with me? Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. Now, the Lord had expressed that David was not to number. And so Satan challenged David, spoke to him, and David bit the bait. So he stood up against him, and David numbered Israel. So he disobeyed God, didn't he? I'll go to verse 7. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he struck Israel. So David said to God, "I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly." And David went to the Lord and said, "Man, I blew it." Then the Lord spoke to Gad. Now God would not speak to David. He spoke to the seer now. And the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and tell David, saying this, 'Thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you.'" What did he cause David to do? Sow in the flesh. What three things happen if you sow in the flesh? The devil comes to what? Steal, kill, or destroy. So Gad came to David and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, choose for yourself either 3 years of famine or 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord." Now this is powerful. He says, 3 years, 3 months, or 3 days. Do you ever think about why three? Because I truly believe that David offended the Trinity. Okay. And he said, 3 days, the sword of the Lord. The plague in the land with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now consider what answer I should take back to him who sent me. And David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. As he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, "It is enough. Now restrain your hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, and having in his hand drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. And David said to God, "Was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord, my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued." Therefore the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jezreelite. So David went up at the word of Gad, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. And we know that then the angel turned away and there was no more disaster. But what did he use? He used a what? Sword. See, when things happen, it's the sword of the Lord. It's happening, even though you don't see it. And these swords are all attached to angels. Remember, they are working on your behalf, aren't they? They're either working with you, hello, or working against you, depending on what's what. Are you hearing this? 1 Samuel chapter 17. I really believe that we need to get an understanding of the birth of the sword and truly what is the sword. Why? Because you're supposed to be using it. And how it's used. And I really believe it's misused too much. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 41. 17:41. Now the Philistine is Goliath. Okay? It says, so the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, now you got to understand, this Philistine was no small dude. He was big. He's probably about 8 foot, 9 foot tall, maybe even 10 foot tall. But he was big because he was considered a giant at that time, and some of them got up to 12 feet tall. He probably weighed 600, 700 pounds, and he was carrying a shield and a sword. It probably took three guys to carry, if need be. So he's telling David, what is this, a mosquito? Are you really going to think you're going to hurt me? I'm going to kick your butt from here to there, and I'm going to give your flesh to the birds today. And David wasn't shaken. In verse 45, and David said to the Philistine, he what? He said. What did he said? He said, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. Now listen, the enemy also has a sword. All right? It's called the voice of the stranger. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. See, David was not fighting for his reputation. David was in the spirit. The only way you'll disarm the sword of the devil is to be in the spirit. If you're in the flesh, you will lose every battle. It doesn't matter how big or how whatever. If you are in the spirit, you will defeat. You will disarm the enemy. But if you're in the flesh, he's going to kick your butt. Are you hearing me? Then all of this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. He did not run the opposite way. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. Now, one of the things that David just did is he stopped the voice of the enemy. How? By hitting the dude in the head. Isn't that where directions come? It's in where? Here. Why? Because David was in the spirit. He knew exactly how to stop the enemy. He didn't need to take the weapon from him. He needed to stop him getting directions from what he was hearing. Are you with me? Come on, you getting this? So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword, drew it out of his sheath, and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they booked. They ran. They fled. Do you understand this? This is important. Because too many people allow the circumstances to run their life. They let so many little things become a weapon to them. Your fight is not against the weapon. Your fight is against the voice of the enemy. David was in the spirit and he was able to discern that. So he nailed the Philistine giant right between the eyes. Took his thoughts right off of the voice of the stranger, fell to the ground, and David took his sword and cut his head off. Are you hearing me? Praise God. Remember, the enemy has a sword. It's called the voice of the stranger. Let's go to John 18. John 18. Now, I want you to also understand is that David did not come thinking. He came speaking. See, David already proclaimed, and I want to share something with you important. David already heard. David was not speaking on his own behalf. He was speaking what God was speaking to him. That's called Rhema. And we're going to get more into that. John 18. In verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciple over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now, when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Why? Because Jesus was the sword of the Spirit. He was the flaming sword that came into the natural realm. It says, God is a what? Consuming fire. When he said, "I am he," those guys boogied. Boom! They fell right out. They fell right to the ground, and they all probably got up, shake the dust off. All right, wait a minute. You think they'd get it right then and there. I'm surprised. They said, "Please don't say another word." And when they just went, phew, he said, "I am he." Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" After they probably got up. And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Well, he already told them, "I am he." I think they are all shooken up a minute, but you know. And Jesus said, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way." In other words, let my disciples go. "That the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his ear, right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now listen, this may sound strange, but I want you to correlate what David did with Goliath and what Peter did with this dude. What did Peter cut off? Why didn't he cut off his nose? I mean, why didn't he stab him in the chest? Everything in this Bible is symbolic. What did he do? He cut off his ear. Why? Because the voice of the stranger was speaking to them. You see this? So what did he do? He cut off his ear. And Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Amen. In other words, you don't have to do that, Pete. I got it in control. Let's get this done. But see, there are things that were allowed to happen for our learning. Amen. They're allowed to happen for our learning and for our training. So you see now that David hit Goliath in the head, and Peter cut off the dude's ear. Now you may think Peter was in the flesh. I don't know whether he was in the flesh or not. I believe at that point in time you got to remember that these guys were with Jesus, but they weren't filled with the Spirit yet. they didn't really know what was what, and Peter, he was pretty out there. In fact, Jesus had to tell him a couple times, settle down. And one day he rebuked him and said, "Satan, get behind me." Peter loved Jesus. In fact, when the Lord rose from the dead, the first message he was sent through Mary Magdalene was to Peter and make sure Peter was there. Make sure Peter was there, So understand, in the garden, Jesus speaks, they fall, Peter gets up, cuts off the ear. He cuts off the hearing, doesn't he? But Peter was using the sword because, number one, is the sword was not transferred yet to the children. So Peter only used what he knew. Because only through Christ's death could you and I now have access to the tree of life. With access to the tree of life also comes the sword. When you have access to the tree of life, the sword is also granted. Now, go to Revelation 1. Revelation 1 in verse 10. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write down. Why? Because he heard and he saw. And then he wrote it down. Write in the book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus to Samaria, Pergamos to Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white as wool, like wool, and as white as snow. And his eyes like flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice was as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like sun shining in the strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. A sharp two-edged sword coming from where? His mouth. The only thing is he says, write what you see. Now, you remember we were talking about the Holy Ghost language before, and the area, of revelation is seen. Now, I hear revelation is what? Seen. That's revelation. Revelation is what? Seen. And now we're going to begin to talk about hearing and the speaking. Because it's so important that Rhema be established, and we'll talk about what Rhema is. First, I want to go to Genesis chapter 1. So what happens is when you hear something, a thought comes and you see it, then you speak it. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26. Would you read it with me? Then God said, "Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So we see here, first of all, God said. What did he do? God spoke to himself, didn't he? Do you see this? Is God's words life-changing? Amen? Now, I want you to look at this. The word rhema is a representation of God saying. The word logos means God said. See, what we're reading here is logos, meaning God said. But when it's rhema, it's for God saying, it's different. Because it's a now word. It's coming from God right now. Rhema is life changing. A rhema word is life changing. It's life giving and it's life creating. A rhema word is life changing, life giving, and life creating. When God said, God thought, right? But he said to himself, because it's his words are rhema. So he heard himself. When he heard himself, he saw, right? And he spoke. Well, how did he do that? Father thinks, the word speaks, and the Spirit creates. The Father thinks, the word speaks, and the Spirit does what? Creates. So, in this, in the Revelation, we see, even in the book of Revelation, we see it's when the angel's speaking to John, isn't he? He's speaking to him. He's giving him rhema, isn't he? By him giving him rhema, he's seeing. He's getting revelation. And by this, he's able to write down what is going to happen. Because what he's writing down is going to happen is going to happen. It may not all happen yet, but it's going to happen. Why? Because you cannot return rhema. Rhema goes forth and does what it's going to do and does not return void. Logos will return void. And I'll explain that. Turn to John 1. John chapter 1. In verse 14. And the Word became what? Flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word became flesh. Jesus was the rhema word. He was the walking rhema word. He was a walking flaming sword. He was the walking sword of the Spirit. What he spoke manifested. What he spoke manifested. So we see that Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus said to them, I did not come to bring peace to the earth. I came to bring you a what? Sword. What was he bringing you? The only way that he can bring you the sword, understand this, it was to bring you access to the tree of life. If you could not get access to the tree of life, you could not get the sword. Why? Because the sword was protecting the tree of life, wasn't it? Are y'all hearing me? So Jesus was not only the flaming sword, he was not only the sword of the Spirit, he was not only the rhema word, the word that was life-changing, the word that raised the dead, healed the sick, cast out devils, the word that created things, turned water into wine. Why? Because he was the rhema word. That's why he said, I don't do anything unless I see my Father do it first. Why? Because the direction was he was getting direct communication with the Father and speaking. That's why he said, I don't come in my own doctrine. Why? Because his own doctrine would have been logos, but he was coming with rhema. Everything that was from the spirit realm and from the throne room of God was speaking through him and into the natural realm, and everything he spoke manifested. Why? Because it is Rhema word. It's life-changing, it's life-giving, and it's life-creating. And this is where God is bringing us. So that you're quoting scriptures out of logos and nothing is happening because you're not hearing Rhema. Hallelujah. Go to Exodus 32. Exodus 32. You're getting meat in a bottle. Just drink it. It'll come to, you'll get it later. The dotted lines will all come together. Exodus 32 and verse 14. Now, Moses was with the Lord, and the Lord was giving him the Ten Commandments. And obviously there were some things going on in the valley, when at the bottom of the mountain, when Moses was coming out, and the Lord wanted to kill them all. And Moses was saying, please, Lord, don't, come on, man, don't do it. Come on, you and I would have been there. Kill them all, Lord. We'll just, you know, me and you, all right, you know. Moses was a humble man, man, let me tell you. Anyways, in verse 14, so the Lord relented from harm which he said he would do to his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, on the one side and on the other side they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. Well, what engraved the writing? What engraved those that writing? The flaming sword. Does everybody get it? That was the sword of the Spirit. That what? Wrote the Ten Commandments on the stone. Are you hearing me? Now, what was the sword going to be used for? To what? Expose and judge. So the Ten Commandments were what? To expose and judge, weren't they? And verse 17. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is noise of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the noise of a shout of victory, nor is it the shout of a cry of defeat, but it is the sound of singing I hear. So it was as soon as he came near to the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot. And what did he do? He cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Now I want you to picture this. Moses was coming down the mountain. He took the word of God that was engraved by the sword of the Spirit. And he what? He what? Threw them all the way down to the foot of the mountain. So what was where was the word going? In the air. This was prophetic of what was to come. It would have been different if Moses just dropped them and stepped on them. But what did he do? He what? Through the word. Why? Because now the word was airborne. You all hear this now. That's how he was prophetically speaking about the sword of the Spirit coming. Do you hear me? Okay. And it's also a representation of the old covenant, because then what happens after that, the Lord tells Moses, all right, come on back up and cut yourself out some stone and I'll make another set for you. Right? So Moses cuts out some stone and goes back up and he gets another set. But that's representation of two covenants. Because the first one was going to be broke, so that another one would come. But it's also prophetic that Moses threw the word because it was going to become the sword of the Spirit. The Old Testament of things as a shadow of things to come in the New Testament. Are you with me? Now go to Exodus 17. I did not come to bring peace to the world. I came to bring you the sword. Right out of his mouth. Exodus 17 and verse 6. Now people were grumbling and complaining because they didn't have anything to drink. And the Lord told Moses to go strike a rock. Behold, I will stand before you there on verse 6. I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So what did he do? He struck the rock, didn't he? And what came out? Water. What's water representation of? Spirit. So water flowed. Representation. And now, Numbers 20. Go to Numbers 20, please. See, everything in the Old Testament is a representation of rituals, things that they had to do. And everything in the New Testament is a ministry of the Spirit, which is a ministry of breath. That's why you now have the sword of the Spirit, the flaming sword. In Numbers 20, in verse 8. So the Lord says, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together and speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and the animals drank. So Moses was supposed to what? Speak to the rock, and he what? Struck it. Now, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, and he said, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Wow. Because of what Moses did, the Israelites could not get into the promised land. Because of what David did, judgment came on the Jewish people. Why? Because they were the what? Heads. And in this, it's also a representation that the rock was, of course, we know, associated with the Spirit. That in the Old Testament, things were all ritual, ordinances and everything. Moses did not speak to the rock in representation that it would have been New Testament, New Covenant on the ministry of the Spirit, where things would be spoken to, sword of the Spirit. Sword of the Spirit. Now, you know, as I was going over this today, I thought, man, I wonder what happened if Moses would have spoke to it. They might have all gotten in a promised land. Everything could have been different. You know what I'm saying? Everything could have been different. Just think about things that you could have done in your life that you could have done different. It could have changed the course, wouldn't it? Things that we would have done would have changed the course of our history. See, we are predestined to be conformed in His image and likeness. But we have a free will that God does not interfere with. God did not interfere with Moses striking it. God did not interfere with Moses throwing it. Both times, His anger, God changed things. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I think this is a really important part right here. So that we understand the flow. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and start at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was what? See how it followed them, right? But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in that day, 23,000 fell or were killed. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Now look at this. He's talking about idolaters, right? Fornicators, evil lusters. They were killed by God. Those who tempted him were eaten up by serpents. Go to verse 10. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages has come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to what? To bear it. Praise God. Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, Rhema is what? God's saying, and Logos is God said. Did you get a lot of people to tell you what God said, but nothing happened? It's because God didn't said it. In Ephesians 6, in verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the what? Sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always in all prayer and supplication, where? In the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. See, this is the seventh part of the full armor of God, actually. It's called praying in the Spirit. It's called tongues. But, you know, everybody just looks at the six meaning man, seven meaning complete and perfect. So they take the six parts of the armor of God, but they never tell you about the seventh. And the seventh one is the gift of tongues. I mean, it takes the sword of the Spirit. And pray without supplication, but always pray in the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God, is rhema, not logos. Logos is the said word of God, or rhema is the saying word of God. Are you with me? Logos is the what? Said word of God, and rhema is the saying word of God. That's why the gifts of the Spirit with the words of knowledge, words of wisdom, are the what? Saying word of God. Things are happening. That's why in the anointing service, sometimes the Holy Spirit will quicken and words of knowledge will happen. And as the word is spoken, it manifests. I don't always know who or what, but usually the next day we find out. Not only was the tree of life open to me and you again, right? But so was the sword. To what? That protected the tree of life. Now in you is the tree of life. So God granted you the flaming sword, the sword of the Spirit, to what? Protect the tree of life that's within you. That's why we attack with the sword. That's why we protect with the sword. It's there with you, but most people don't get it. They just play religion, and they're eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil instead of the tree of life, which is maintaining life. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is substance of things seen. Remember, we talked about what is the substance? What you see in the Spirit. Do you understand that? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Well, what are you hoping for? Well, I don't know. Well, then you saw something in the Spirit that you're hoping for. That's the substance. That's called revelation, what you see. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is the substance of what you see in the Spirit, and the evidence is bringing it in the seen realm of what you saw in the Spirit. I was driving down the road. All of a sudden, I saw these two cans in the air right in front of me. I said, whoa, I mean soda cans. And they had the face of Jesus on them. And the Lord said, you see that? Yeah. It's the vine of life juice. Okay. And I began to search it. Spoke it, searched it. Within 2 months, I had cases of Vine of Life juice with the Word of God on them in my living room. Free. I mean, I'm telling you, I had to talk to Reynolds Aluminum. I had to sit in front of this dude that owned this big place in Lakeland called Juice Bowl. They wanted 3 references of finances. I told them Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. When I shared with them, then the Lord told me, now tell them why you're here. I said, God just chose this company to make something for him. He sat back, got on a phone call in the office manager. She was spirit-filled. He needs someone to interpret to him. We did all the artwork and everything, and within a couple months, I think it was 30 days or whatever, because they said you couldn't do it. You had to have at least about 100,000 cans ordered or something like that. Well, they shipped second day 12 cases with labels, the special juice that I wanted from Michigan, the special grapes, everything, and didn't charge me for them. Because it was Rhema. He spoke to me. I saw it. I did it. I waited. I waited. I waited. He said, call. I call. They were there. Bam. See, too many people, when they hear Rhema, they move incorrect. Wrong time, whatever. Then they get all fleshly and it doesn't come to pass. Rhema is always associated with God's time. Or it won't come. Why? Because it's life-changing, right? Life-giving and what? Life-creating. See, those things that I saw, I mean, I had faith now. Woo-hoo. Hey, man, I saw it. Nobody's going to tell me no different. I saw it. I know it was from my dad. And it came from the spirit realm into the natural realm. And we did it for 2 or 3 years or something like that. And then somebody came along, gave us a $30,000 credit account, all kinds of things. Mom and I used to drive in a U-Haul with 6 tons of juice back and forth from Lakeland. And we give it out to the parks, and people were getting healed and delivered and filled with the Spirit. They touched the can, and bam! And then after a period of time, the Lord said, put it on the shelf. Then we started other things. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, go to Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17. Would you read it? Now, we just said that, what was Hebrews 11:1? Faith is the substance of things, what? Hoped for. The substance is what you see in the Spirit. Okay? Now, what you see in the Spirit is going to be associated with what Rhema you just heard. Are you hearing me? What you see in the Spirit is going to be associated with what Rhema you just heard. Now, can the devil speak to you and you can see it too? That's why it doesn't come. That's why it causes problems. Because see, the Bible says, two touch and agree and it will come to pass. That's why you must test all things. Now, now it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hearing by what? The Word of God. That's called Rhema. Rhema means God spoke to you. Faith comes by hearing. Rhema. We need faith to solve problems of situations that are happening in our life. Amen? Don't you need faith? The Bible says that faith is what pleases God. So we need to have faith. Rhema is a specific word to a specific person for a specific situation. Again, Rhema is the saying word. Logos is the said word. Rhema is the only word that brings faith. Rhema is the word that brings faith. That's why we put it on CDs. Because it's Rhema word. And you're able to hear Rhema word. And what does it do? It increases your faith. Light bulbs go off. I mean, rooms get filled and all kinds of things happen. Why? Because it's Rhema word. And as you begin to what? Hear it, it brings faith and gives you the image of what's going on. And then what happens then? Now it's life-changing. What else? Life-giving and life-creating. Then you become what? A new creation. A new creation. See, the Rhema word is what causes you to become a new creation, because it's a regeneration of the Holy Spirit that is the Spirit of God speaking to you, Rhema, and you're changing, and you're changing. That's why you go from glory to glory. Rhema is God speaking to your heart. Now, let me share something with you. When God speaks to you in Rhema, He's bound to give you a sign. He's bound to it. When I was praying for a woman one night, and she came up. We just got done worshiping, and we're just all praying in the Spirit. And all of a sudden, I look, and there's this woman there. And she's standing there. She was paralyzed. And I'm thinking, whoa. And the Lord said, don't worry, guy, it's not you. I said, hallelujah. And I began to, and I didn't know what was wrong with her. And I just, she had a cane and so forth. And she was really leaning on this cane. And I didn't, she had a cleft foot. And her foot was stuck underneath, and she was paralyzed on one side, and I didn't know. I was just praying for her, and I just said, Lord, whatever it is, and then he said, then I saw a serpent. He said, cast the serpent out of her leg. So I said, and I put my hands on her knee, and I said, I command you, foul and clean spirit of infirmity or something, you serpent, come out of this leg. Then he said to me, now, tell her to move what she couldn't. And all of a sudden, her foot went boop. Her leg went up and down, and she ran around the church through her cane, and we all followed her. Because it was what? Rhema. When God gives you a Rhema word, He will perform it. He is bound to give you a sign of what you just heard. He will always give you a sign. When God spoke to Gideon, He gave him a Rhema word. He called him a mighty man of valor. Gideon didn't know who he was talking to. He thought he was talking to his horse. He said, Lord, you know, I need a sign. And God gave him three signs, didn't he? Over and over and over. When God speaks to you, He's bound to give you a sign when it's a Rhema word. Do you understand this? Because we've got to discern now the voice of the devil and the voice of God, because the voice of the stranger will mislead you, put you off on a wrong course, and have you all busy trying to do something you're not supposed to. And that causes you to sow in the flesh, and it gives the devil a legal right to come steal, kill, and destroy. Are you with me? Go to Matthew 14. Now, I want you to understand something, that the Bible says that you and I were born with a measure of faith. All right? Rhema word imparts in you the faith of God. Does everybody understand that? Rhema imparts in you the faith of God. See, you come to the end of your faith. We call that third dimensional faith. You come to the end of your faith. Your faith can only go so far. And then the Rhema word comes, which is the faith of God, which allows miracles, signs and wonders, and all kinds of other stuff to happen. Life-changing, life-giving, and life what? Creating. In Matthew 14. That's why you're to test what you hear, isn't it? In verse 22. Matthew 14 and verse 22. Is everybody there? Glory to God. Let's read this together. Immediately Jesus made his disciples go into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. Of course, there was a myth saying that if you saw a ghost at night on the sea, your boat was going to sink and everybody was going to die. So these guys were freaked. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to you on the water. What was he asking for? A rhema word where God was bound to perform it. So he said what? Come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. And he said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Jesus gave him the rhema word. Some of you were here when I had that messed up leg. I got injured on a Sunday. I was told I could not be able to do anything for 4 months. I was going to have an indentation in my leg and all kinds of other stuff. And I was standing behind the pulpit on a Tuesday night, left my crutches over on the side, and we just got done praising, worshiping, and praying in the Spirit, and the Lord said, walk. And I began to walk, and man, the pain went ripped up my side, and I said, man, you got to command me to walk. What was I looking for? Rhema. Then I saw him. Only this time, it was like he was on the boat and in the boat, and I was on the water. And he said, walk. So I did. And I walked, and I walked in my house that night with crutches on my shoulder. And my wife was very happy. And so was I. Do y'all understand that? What was I looking for? Rhema. I was waiting for, Lord, you got to tell me. Let me tell you, we had a guy that was in our program one time, and him and his wife were having troubles and whatever. Anyways, they had a 2-year-old baby that fell in the pool and drowned. Oh, I was devastated. And I went to the hospital with him, and I asked everybody to leave the room, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed. I quoted every scripture and everything, and this kid would not come alive. And it was like the Lord was standing there, and he wouldn't speak to me. In other words, he did not give me a rhema word. Why? Because the rhema word would have caused that kid to come alive. I don't know what this kid's future was. I don't know what was what. Maybe the Lord felt it was better for him to be with him than with this family. I don't know, but he didn't come alive. I was devastated. This little baby that was there. Man, I cried. I used every scripture I knew. I laid hands on him. I anointed him. I did everything. Jumped up and down. I don't know what else to do. But he didn't give me the rhema word. See, logos doesn't do nothing. The Lord said. Yeah, but what's the Lord saying? This is logos. He said, are you hearing me? But the Lord is saying, he's the God of now. These are third dimensional warriors that work and that begin to walk. And the Lord is saying, the Lord is saying, the Lord is saying, not the Lord said. Go to Ezekiel 13. Now, I'm not telling you to throw out your Bible, okay? Because logos can turn into rhema. When you get the logos in you, the Holy Spirit can quicken you to that scripture. You speak it because you heard him speak it. And it happens. That's why we're to decree things. Ezekiel 13, are you there? Start at verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, prophesy. Prophesy, speak it. But first of all, the word of the Lord came to him. So you know he's going to speak rhema. Prophecy is supposed to be rhema. And say to the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy out of their what? Own heart. Hear the word of the Lord, they say. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Ooh, they didn't have rhema, did they? They've seen nothing, but they speak out of their own heart. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. They have envisioned what? Futilely. And false divination. Let me share something with you. When things are spoken, it's called mixed anointing. And we have a wonderful teaching about mixed anointing. When things are spoken in the flesh, it is open to divination. They have envisioned fertility and false divination, saying, thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Have you not seen a futile vision? And have you not spoken false divination? You say, the Lord says, but I have not spoken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord. My hand will be against the prophets who envision fertility and do divination lies, divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Wow. That's why a lot of people get in trouble. Saying things they shouldn't be. And the devil has access to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy. They did not speak Rhema. God didn't say it. You know, the Bible says in the Revelations, it says, and they overcame by the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. The testimony is God did it. Are you hearing me? In other words, because when God spoke it and he did it, that becomes your testimony. And so when you're given testimony, you're giving somebody hope. You're giving them vision. In other words, what's happening, what's being said to them, if God can do it for you, he can do it for them. So they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Why? Because God did it. Hallelujah. Go to Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. In verse 6 and 7. Would you read it with me? Be anxious for everything. Be anxious for what? Nothing. Nothing. When somebody hears something and becomes anxious, it's usually not God. Because God's rhema does not produce anxiousness. It does not produce fear. It does not produce hatred. It does not produce vengeance. It does not produce jealousy. They understand God's rhema word produces life-changing, life-giving, and life-creating. Let's go a little further. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, woohoo, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I get a lot of people tell me stuff, and I know that it ain't God. And they'll tell me, yeah, I got peace about it. I'm like, it's called false peace. It's false peace. Why? Because the rhema of God will never produce anxiousness. Are you hearing? It never produces anxiety or stress or worry or fear. It produces life-changing, life-giving, and life-creating. Logos. Anxious for nothing. Rhema comes by waiting on the Lord. Rhema comes by what? Waiting on the Lord. If you're an individual that cannot wait on the Lord, you'll never get rhema. You'll walk in logos all of your life. Waiting on the Lord is the only way rhema comes. And when rhema comes, you're waiting on the Lord, it will be confirmed. Why? Because he is bound to show you a sign. Logos in, rhema out. Everyone say, logos in, rhema out. Rhema in, picture in, decree out, and manifestation of his word. Rhema in, picture in, decree out, and manifestation of his word. It's like the pool of, what is it, Bethesda. This is where, see, it's logos. But when the angel of the Lord comes and stirs it up, it becomes Rhema. And everybody says, I'm in first. And the first one in gets it. Hallelujah. See, but somebody can go in there and wash all year long and nothing's going to happen to them. They're expecting to get healed. Because it's logos. Logos does not heal. Rhema does. So when the angel of the Lord comes and stirs it all up, now it's Rhema. The first one in gets healed. Are you with me? Hebrews 4. And verse 11. Are you there? Let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest or wait. Or what? Wait. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is what? Living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give account. Rhema comes by what? Waiting on the Lord. I want to close in Isaiah 40. The word. Now this word that he's talking about is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword is Rhema word. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Why? Because they have Rhema, which is life-changing, life-giving, and life-creating. Let me share something with you. When God gives you Rhema, you can change atmospheres. Why? Because you're fighting against the prince of power of air. That's why Jesus couldn't do certain things, because people's faith weren't good there. That's why when we do the anointing service, what are we doing? We're speaking Rhema through what? Praise and worship. And it's changing the atmosphere. See, but you have the authority and the power to change atmospheres at your job, in your house, all over. Why? Because you're a third dimensional warrior. You can go anywhere in this world at any time and change the atmosphere. Nothing is withheld from us. We have the tree of life, and we have the flaming sword. We are eternal, third-dimensional warriors, armed and dangerous. Father, we thank you for your word. I'm asking, Lord, by your Spirit, that you would quicken us to Rhema and grant us more understanding and revelation of Rhema, that not only will we hear, but we will see and we will decree.